Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused the Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear congregation of Christ, this last several weeks, our congregation has suffered greatly. Some have COVID or have been exposed. There are three have broken bones, and a few others are sick. So last Sunday and today, we have decided to cancel in-person worship services as a precautionary measure. Lord willing, we will resume in-person services next Lord's Day when, Lord willing again, we will partake of the Lord's Supper. So thus far, we have studied Romans chapters 1 through 5. To briefly recap, we learned in chapters 1 and 2 that the gospel is the power of God to save his people from their sins. But those who reject the saving gospel are under God's wrath, and they have no excuse. Chapter 3 teaches us that all mankind are sinners, and all sinners do not seek after God. We skip chapter 4, which deals with the righteousness through faith in Christ, a righteousness that is a gift of God to those who believe. Then in chapter 5, Paul teaches us that those who believe have peace with God because Christ, by his death, reconciled us to God. Today, we will begin a three-part study of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17 first, verses 18 through 25 second, and verses 26 to 39 third. But I decided to preach first on verses 18 through 25 today, and then go back to verses 1 through 17 next Sunday. So why did I do this? Romans chapter 8 focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of all believers. So mainly, the Holy Spirit's work is giving assurance and comfort to us in all our sufferings in this life. And verses 18 through 25 assures and comforts us because of God's promises of a glorious redemption of all believers, as well as a glorious restoration of this fallen creation. Therefore, today we will meditate on the theme, the comfort of the Spirit in suffering, under 3 points. So first, the incomparable glory that awaits us. In Romans 8, verse 17, the verse preceding our text, the Apostle Paul says that all those who believe in Christ are God's adopted children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Christians are bound to suffer in this hostile world, but what follows suffering is future glory still to be revealed to us. Paul then continues this assurance in our opening verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What are these sufferings? So we know and we see harassment, persecution, torture, and even martyrdom. Death are a big portion of our sufferings. The last 2 weeks, we have seen the disaster in Afghanistan. Surely, Afghan Christians are now suffering at the hands of the monstrous Taliban. One report said that the houses of known Christians with women 15 years and older have been marked with an X. This is a sign that would mark them, these women, as booty or future slaves to be sold at slave auctions. We in America and the West can never imagine the extent of the brutal sufferings of our brothers and sisters in Christ for their faithfulness in Afghanistan and other Islamic nations. But sufferings in this life also include sickness, disability, poverty, troubled relationships, and death itself. These last 2 years, our nation has been turned upside down by the COVID-19 pandemic. The physical, mental, social, and economic impact of this pandemic will be felt for a long time. Our own church, family, and friends have been severely affected. But Apostle Paul encourages us in our sufferings. In 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Sufferings in this life is a certainty, especially for true believers. It is a certainty in this present age. But Paul follows this grim reminder with an assurance that the sufferings in this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Though Paul talks about future glory still to be revealed to us, we see glimpses of this glory in this present age. God reveals himself in his majestic creation. He revealed himself in glory throughout the history of his own chosen nation, Israel, from Moses in Egypt and in the wilderness, during the conquest of Canaan, the periods of the judges and kings, and all the way to the prophets. Isaiah saw the glory of God in the temple when the angels sang in Isaiah 6:1-3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Our Lord Jesus Christ himself revealed his glory to Peter, James, and John when he appeared in glory to them at the Mount of Transfiguration. He showed his glory as the divine Son of God when he performed signs and wonders that only God could do. Finally, he demonstrated his divine power and glory when he rose from the grave. Therefore, Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." We must consider our sufferings in this present age as a mere lightweight compared to the heavy, weighty glory that awaits us. This present time is hardly a blip compared to eternity. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:18, "You haven't seen anything yet." What should our reaction be? Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter 1:5-9, "But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." In Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But what does he and all believers gain in death? There are countless gains, but I can only cite only three. First, we gain eternal life with Christ, face to face with a master that we serve all the way to the end of our lives. Second, all our tears, mourning, crying, and pain are forever a thing of the past. And most of all, we will we will never sin and die anymore. Third, we gain glorification. Christ will give us glorified, resurrected bodies like His, for we will be like Him in His glorified human body. 1 John 3:2. We will elaborate on this later in the third point. So fourth, we gain the sight of our beloved family and all our brothers and sisters in Christ from creation all the way to the last day. Fifth and last, we gain the eternal pleasures and treasures of heaven. These pleasures are symbolized by images of pearly gates and streets of gold, images that we cannot ever imagine. We look forward to enjoying the feast, the best of eternal life, eating and drinking with Christ forever, when He brings all of us to the new heaven and new earth in the great wedding feast of the Lamb. So this takes us to the question, what happens to this earth when Christ returns from heaven in the clouds of power and glory? So secondly, creation set free from corruption. Paul answers this question in verses 19 through 22. In this verses, creation is personified, like as if it is a human being, a person. Creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Like all believers, we long for the second coming of our Lord, when the glory of all believers will be revealed to everyone. So why does creation await this future revelation? Because at the same time that believers are glorified, creation will also be restored to its perfect glorified state, much like the Garden of Eden in the beginning, but much more than the Garden of Eden. What happened in creation when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden? Like Adam and all humanity, creation was subjected to futility by its creator. Like all humanity, it became corrupt and enslaved to sin. How? After Adam sinned, God cursed the earth. Thorns and thistles became part of nature, making God-given work a toil with blood, sweat, and tears. The beasts of the land, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea often became enemies of men. Women will suffer great in pain in childbirth. And the relationship between husband and wife will always be a struggle. And the most tragic result of Adam's sin is the corruption of his nature and all of human nature, a sinful nature that will always be a slave to sin. Therefore, from that day on, creation has been groaning under God's curse of corruption, sin, and death. But the judgment in the Garden of Eden also came with a promise of redemption from the curse, from the groaning. Though Satan, the ancient serpent, would appear to conquer the seed of the seed of the woman would then crush the serpent's head to death. Christ is this seed of the woman who would crush Satan under his feet at his death and resurrection. When he died on the cross, God forgave all the sins of his people. When he rose from the grave, he conquered death forever. And he will in turn give glorious resurrected bodies to all of us believers. It will not be destroyed. This is the restoration that creation awaits. Therefore, creation, the earth, will not be destroyed, and dissolved by fire. It is the cosmic creation, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the heavenly bodies that will be destroyed, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The Garden of Eden is a foretaste of heaven, the paradise of God. It is called in Revelation 2:7. Unlike Adam and Eve, after they sinned, believers will be allowed to partake of the tree of life, which was also in the Garden of Eden. Therefore, if the Garden of Eden is a foretaste of heaven, we can hypothesize a few things about heaven, not being dogmatic about this. So first, as there was work in the garden in Eden before sin, so also there will be work in heaven. In fact, there will be responsibilities and stewardship in heaven for faithful Christians. Jesus says, "I will set you over much." In the new heaven and new earth, we shall build houses and vineyards. Isaiah 65:21. Second, as there were animals in Eden, so also there might be animals in heaven. Beautiful, peaceful, and non-predatory animals. There will be no pests, poisonous snakes, and animals that spread disease. They will be for our enjoyment. Land, water, and air creatures will abound, but there will be no oceans. Third and last, this restored creation called the new heaven and new earth will be one entity. The new heaven is the new earth and vice versa. The distinction between heaven and earth will end because God will dwell with his people forever in this one heaven and earth. We read this in Psalm 23:6 and Revelation 21, verses 1 and 3. So when Christ returns from heaven, the groaning of creation will turn into joyful singing. As we read in Psalm 98:8, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together. And in Isaiah 55:12, the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Third and last, the redemption of our bodies. In this present time, all of us believers also groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies are also subjected to futility, the curse of sin and death. But when our Lord returns from heaven, the dead bodies of believers will be raised from the grave. God's promise is that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us from the dead. Romans 8:11. His resurrection is merely the first fruits. It is the down payment of our own resurrection from the dead. What kind of resurrected bodies will we have? It will be like Jesus' resurrection body. When Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, she did not recognize the resurrected Lord at first. His body was a glorious body. But afterwards, when he called her by her name, she recognized him. Therefore, our resurrection bodies will be the same, but at the same time, different, because they will be glorious. In the same way, we will recognize our families and friends, and even biblical characters. Paul also says that this body will be immortal, incorruptible, not subjected to sin, disease, defects, and most importantly, death. As Jesus is the morning star, we will also shine like the stars of heaven. Daniel 12:3. God created us in His image, perfect, unblemished, sinless, but our bodies became corrupted after Adam's sin. In the future age, God will restore the perfect, unblemished, sinless bodies that we have in this present age. We shall become images of the resurrected Christ. John promises in 1 John 3:2, we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. By His power, Christ will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. Philippians 3:21. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our comfort and assurance in all our sufferings. God has promised us that after these sufferings in this present age, a glorious existence will follow in the eternal age. With all creation, we groan inwardly because of sin and death. We wait eagerly for this redemption. We groan with David, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" And with the saints in heaven now, "How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Our groanings in this world are sent to God in heaven by the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Oftentimes when we pray, we are lost for words. We do not even know what to say or how to say it. Be assured that the Spirit of God sends those unspoken words of prayer to God's throne of grace in heaven. Therefore, pray unceasingly, for we know that God hears our groanings in sufferings, our thanksgiving and praise for His providence, and our joy when He grants us our requests. Let us pray. Our merciful God, we thank You that You speak to us through Your word. Grant us grace that we may not be mere hearers of Your word, but doers also. Give us the grace of Your Holy Spirit so that we may believe what has been promised to us. May we always rest in the assurance and comfort of the Holy Spirit that our light and momentary sufferings in this present age will turn into eternal glory and honor in the age to come, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and glory from heaven, through whose name we pray. Amen.